Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you for coming on such a winterly morning. I think there's no doubt in our minds is there, that we live in a very technologically advanced world, if I could say it, a world in which there have been so many advancements, so many improvements in the lot of individuals that the world really has moved on. And yet, with all this advancement, it's still a world, isn't it, that has lots and lots of problems. And many of those problems are serious problems, and some of our major scientists view the world's problems as actually threatening the existence of mankind upon the earth. So serious do they view these things. And one wonders sometimes, with the amount of money that's put into space exploration and wanting to go and visit Mars and etc., are our world leaders viewing the fact that one day the Earth might not be sustainable and we might have to move somewhere else? So it's clear then that all the wonderful advancement has not brought an ideal world, has it? The world in which we live has many problems. There's war and famine and global warming, overpopulation, natural disasters like earthquakes and hurricanes and tsunami. There's crime, not just crime literally against individuals, but the threat of cybercrime, which has the possibility of bringing down the financial stability of things as they exist. So there are lots of things in the world that are really serious problems. And one thing that stands out to me is that you don't have to be a global ecologist or an eminent scientist even to recognise that the earth on which we live is a finite resource. And that this earth, being shared by such a huge population, the resources are bound to run out at some time, resources which cannot be replaced. And just to think for a moment about the population, I don't know whether you've seen any of the figures, but it's quite astounding really. The estimation of the world population for 2016 was 7.4 billion. But that's set to rise 2030 to 8.5 billion, and by the year 2050 is said to rise to 9.7 billion. So the very thought of these huge increases threatens surely the possibility of the earth to sustain such numbers of people. Can the earth feed such numbers of people? And whilst we've got a very divided world, haven't we, in which parts of the world are overfed and are dying because they eat too much, and other parts of the world are dying because they have no food, that surely, with the population increase, is only going to get worse. We just happened to be in Huddersfield yesterday afternoon, and we were absolutely amazed at the number of beggars in shop doorways yesterday. We didn't go very far in Huddersfield, but I would suggest that we saw at least 10, all claiming to be homeless and all begging on the streets. And I'm sure that Huddersfield's not especially in any way with regard to that. So then, can this world in which we live sustain the numbers of people that are forecast to be upon the earth? Can the world feed these people? Can it even provide safe, clean drinking water for such numbers of people? And of course, our world leaders do try, they do look at these problems from time to time, and yet many of these things, they're powerless to bring any kind of solution to them. And as individuals, perhaps we feel that these kind of problems, these what you might call major problems in the world, are so far out of our reach that we almost put them out of our minds. Because for most of us, there are more pressing problems. There are problems affecting me and you as individuals. Problems which affect us perhaps by day by day. You know, we're constantly bombarded with information about how overweight the peoples of the world are becoming. Britain following America fast. And how that brings other problems, doesn't it, of illness, of cancer and diabetes and heart problems and all the other things that are there. And these are problems that face most of us from day to day. Locally, of course, we're very aware, aren't we, about the question of can the hospitals cope with looking after the patients that there are there. For us as individuals, when we need medical attention, will it be there, or will we have to spend a minimum of 4 hours waiting in a hospital corridor before we even see somebody, and then to receive some attention, hopefully? So perhaps these are more issues that face us day by day. And again, in our region in the last couple of years, there have been other problems affecting individuals, haven't there? What about the flooding and the damage that has come from the flooding and has only just, in some cases, being repaired at this time? The damage from the storms that have happened over recent time. And these things, of course, do seem to be coming more frequent, don't they? So then, those are perhaps problems that we might want to think about for ourselves. Now, the leaders of the world do meet from time to time to try and solve the world's problems and to try and put into place some means of improving things. But unfortunately, because every nation has its own agenda, there always becomes some stumbling block to sorting these things out, don't they? Even if there's a will to do it, there's a lack of ability and of power to implement many of those measures, even measures that they've agreed on. It's very difficult to be able to implement them. So what's the answer then? Is the answer to say that we're doomed and therefore that there's nothing that can be done? Well, from one perspective, I suppose you could follow that viewpoint. But fortunately, we have some good news, and it's some good news that's contained in God's Word, the Bible. Because the Bible informs us that God does have a solution to the problems that are facing the world. And there are many places that we could go to look at, but I'm just going to take you... I've got lots of quotations this morning, and majority of them, I've put them on the screen. We are going to look at one or two just later on. But I've put them on the screen so that it saves you having to turn these up. And this one quotation here from the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and verse 44. And here, this is the end of quite a large prophecy about the nations of the world. And if you want more information about that, I'm sure anyone here will be able to help you with that, or you come see me afterwards. But we read that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's a promise that God makes and is given here in Daniel chapter 2. He's going to set up a kingdom on the earth which shall never be destroyed. But it is going to have disruption on the kingdoms of the world today, because he goes on to say, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, that it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So there's going to have to be drastic changes in the implementation of God's kingdom upon the earth to be able to make this world a beautiful place that God has promised for it to be. And so this is God's promise that he has left in his word, just one place that we've looked at here. Now, you might say to me, well, it's all right you're saying that, but you've just told us, really, that the politicians and the world leaders make all these promises about things that are going to get better and this is going to be okay and everything's going to be fine, but how often are they able to implement those things? So what's different about this promise then? How do we know that this promise is going to be able to be put in place? Who's going to have the power to be able to implement such a vast change to the earth, as is promised there in Daniel chapter 2. Well, I'm going to take you then to Acts chapter 3 and verse 20. And there we're going to read, "And he," speaking of God, "shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." Now it's only a short section there, two verses, but there's a tremendous amount of information there. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God sent, and was preached about his coming, but also the Lord Jesus Christ preached about this kingdom of God to be upon the earth. And if you know your Bibles, then you will know that the Lord Jesus Christ, for 3.5 years, went about teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. And he was eventually taken and put to death, and God raised him from the dead, and he ascended into heaven to sit on the right hand of God. So that quotation then tells us that the heavens must receive him. He's going to stay in heaven until the time of restitution of all things, until the time when God will send him back to put right the things that are wrong in the earth. And at the end piece of that verse tells us that these things have been spoken by the mouth of the prophets since the world began. So this promise that God has made about the kingdom of God is not something that just occurred in the time of Daniel, but always God has had this plan that on the earth there would be this wonderful kingdom, this wonderful state of affairs, when the world would be a wonderful place and men and women would serve God. And the key to the establishment of this kingdom is to be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come back to the earth as promised there in those words. Well, what's going to be different about Jesus coming back then? How do we know that Jesus is going to be able to do those things? Well, again, we're going to look at... we're going to let the Bible answer all these questions. And here in Matthew 28 and verse 18 we read, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Do you remember that what we said? One of the problems that the world leaders have in implementing policies that can bring about improvements in the world was that failure to have the power and authority. Well, here we're being told that the Lord Jesus Christ was given by God all power in heaven and in earth. God has given to the Lord Jesus the power to be able to do these things so necessary to make those necessary changes. And another quotation here from John 3 and verse 35, where Jesus said, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." So the Lord Jesus Christ is informing his disciples that God had put all things into his, Jesus, hands. The whole purpose of God in bringing about his kingdom is all bound up in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, you might want to say to me, well, when those words are spoken, it's over 2,000 years ago. How do we know that Jesus, although he might have had the power then, how do we know that Jesus will have the power when he comes? And again, the Bible provides us with the answer. In Matthew 24 and verse 30 we read, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." Remember that we said the Lord Jesus Christ ascended unto heaven, sat on the right hand of God until the time of the restitution of all things. And here we see that this quotation goes on to tell us that we shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven when the Lord Jesus Christ is leaving heaven. "And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So not only was Jesus given the power at the time when he was speaking to his disciples in his ministry, but at the time when he returns to the earth, he will have this power and the glory of God to be able to establish the necessary things upon the earth today. So then, the title of my address was Miracles, Evidence of Jesus' Power to Rule the World. So we're going to have a look at the way that God gave to his Son power to do things, which of course are a demonstration of the fact that Jesus does have this power and will be able to establish the necessary things upon the earth. One of the questions that I posed earlier was, can the earth feed the numbers of people that are going to be upon the earth? Can the earth provide enough food? Well, it's interesting to look at one of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and just consider what happened. This is from Matthew 14, verse 14. This is a parable that's well known. I'm not going to read all of these. I've put them on the screen so that you can read the whole account. I'm not going to read all the account. I'm just going to pick out certain parts of it. Here is a parable that's known as the feeding of the 5,000. It is an incident that happened there when Jesus had been preaching to lots and lots of people, and they were out in a desert or a wilderness place, and they didn't. They got to the stage where they'd been there a long time, and they were quite hungry. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Well, give them something to eat." Well, unlike our day, there were no burger vans or ice cream vans or fish and chip places round the corner. There was nowhere that they could go and get food. And so Jesus said, "Well, what food have we got?" And they had there 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Not many for a lot of people, is it? And so it was that Jesus said, "Bring them to me." He commanded the multitude to sit down in the grass, and he took the loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. So Jesus said, "Well, we've got 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. We'll share this out amongst everybody." You might think, well, that's not going to feed everybody at all, is it? But look what the record says. Verse 20 there. "And they did all eat and were filled." So it wasn't a matter of everybody just taking a pinch of this and trying to eke it out amongst everybody. They ate till they were full. And that's not the end of it. And then they collected what was left, and they took over the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. They didn't have a basket full to begin with, but they ended up with 12 baskets in the end. And then, remarkably, we see there, verse 21, "They that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." So although we always refer to it as the feeding of the 5,000, it's probably more likely that it was the feeding of the 12,000. Because if you give all of the men a wife and some children into there, you're soon at 12,000, aren't you? And Jesus fed them all, and there was 12 baskets of food left over. And it's not just an isolated incident. There is another incident that was very similar. This time, Matthew 15. Same scenario, actually. Jesus has been speaking to this multitude of people, and again they're hungry. And this time Jesus says to the disciples, there in verse 34, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, 7 this time, and a few little fish. And again, Jesus blesses this food, and it is distributed to the multitude. And again we read, verse 37, "They did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full." So again, they ate to their full. Wasn't a matter of having to skimp on this at all. They all ate till they were full, and they still gathered 7 baskets over. And this time, verse 38, "They that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children." So again, you could do the same maths and end up with possibly around 10,000 people that were fed there, and still more left over than they had at the beginning. Now, this demonstrates very clearly, doesn't it, that if we think about can the world feed its population, that the Lord Jesus has the power to be able to do that. I'm not going to suggest to you that in the kingdom of God that Jesus is going to have to travel around and everywhere there's a group of people he has to collect what food there is there and to bless it and give it to them. I'm not going to suggest that that's how it will happen, but it does demonstrate, doesn't it, that Jesus has the power to be able to do these things. If in the kingdom of God there is a shortage of food, the Lord Jesus Christ has the ability and the power and the resources to be able to provide the food for them. I think it's much more likely that in the kingdom era, it will be a case of that Jesus will make the earth a much more fruitful place. And I'm just going to show you one little quotation from Psalm 72 that demonstrates that, where it says, "There shall be a handful of corn in the earth on the top of the mountains, the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and there the city shall flourish like grass of the earth." So here we're being told that in that kingdom era, that even on the top of the mountains, just a handful of grain scattered will grow abundantly. And it's again, it's due to the power that God has given to his son to be able to do these things. He in his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ, in doing these miracles, was demonstrating that the power of God was with him, and that power that will be used in the time of the kingdom. So we've looked briefly there about providing sufficient food for the kingdom. And one of the other things that we talked about was illness, wasn't it? Now, a lot of illness in the world. Has the Lord Jesus Christ an answer to that? Well, again, we're going to look at some of the miracles, quite a number of the miracles that Jesus did here. And again, I'm not going to read all those. They're there for you to read while I natter on, as it were. Here was a situation where Jesus came out of Jericho, and as he did so, there was a man there who was begging to get enough sustenance to be able to survive, a man called blind Bartimaeus, who was clearly by those words blind. And he called out to Jesus, and eventually Jesus calls him over to him, and they said to the man there, that way down the verse, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he said, casting away his garments. See what confidence this man had that Jesus was going to be able to do for him what he wanted. He casts away his garment. A blind man would never have done that, would he? Because he'd never find it again if he was going to be blind again. But here he had the confidence that Jesus could heal him. And when he came to Jesus, he said to him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And the blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Here's a man who has been blind, possibly blind since birth, we don't know for certain. But here's a man who has had day by day to go and to beg for an existence. And instantly, he is healed and can see and is able to go about and be a follower of Jesus, as it says. There's no adding your name to a hospital waiting list until there's an appointment to go and see a specialist. There's no waiting for a time for an operation to be booked and all the stress of going into the hospital and enduring all the necessary things that had to be done. There's no recovery time after the operation in which to heal and then find improvement in the eyesight. This is instant, immediate. This is the power that God has invested in his son, the power to be able to do such wonderful things. And, you know, if Jesus could do those things then, think about how he could improve things in the world when he returns. We're going to look at some more. I won't spend as much time on all of them, but the next one is a man here, we're told there, they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. You know, it's interesting to look at the Bible account and how informative the Bible is in what it has to say. He was deaf and he had an impediment in his speech. Well, I suggest to you that this person had been deaf from birth. And of course he would have an impediment in his speech, wouldn't he? Because if you can't hear the sound that your voice is making, you can't form the words, and therefore you're not able to speak properly. So the Bible's been very accurate, isn't it, in telling us about this. This man was deaf, and because he was deaf, he wasn't able to speak properly. And Jesus took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears and spit and touched his tongue. And straightway, further down there, straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain, and he charged them that they should tell no man. The sequence of events, if he had been able to go into hospital and have an operation that would give him his hearing, perhaps a cochlear implant or something like that, as it might be today, but the man still wouldn't be able to speak, would he? He'd make a sound, and eventually he would learn to speak as he would begin to recognise his voice. But you see, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, he opens his ears, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. It's instant. There's no recovery time. There's no waiting to get better. There's no learning by experience. Jesus instantly has the power to heal this man completely. So there are two instances that we've looked at, but there are many more. And look at this record here in Matthew 15, verses 30 to 31. It says, "A great multitude came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them." Look at it, and it's, you notice it says, multitudes of people came. Numbers, we're not given numbers at all, but huge numbers of people having all kinds of ailments. And what do we read happen? He healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. This wonderful power that has been invested in the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to bring healing instant. Surely Jesus has the power to put things right upon the earth when he returns. Another instance here was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. She had been bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. So this poor lady, for 18 years, whether she was 18 years old or whether it's something that had happened and it was for 18 years, had been bent down all the time and couldn't look up at all. And even today in our best hospitals, there is not a great deal that they would be able to do for her. They would, with screws and bolts and all kinds of things, perhaps be able to correct the spine somewhat. But this poor lady had never been able to look up for 18 years. And what do we read? "When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto him, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight." Not just a little bit better, but actually straight. And for the first time for 18 years, this lady has been able to look up. And what's the first thing that she sees when she looks up? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? She sees the face of the man who has given her this wonderful blessing of being able to be made straight. So we see that there is there's nothing that the Lord Jesus Christ can't put right. Just another one here in Mark 2. This time was a man who was sick of the palsy. I used to think that meant he was paralysed. But apparently it doesn't mean that at all. It means that it's a person who suffers from tremors of the limbs. You can have it in single limbs, or in some cases you can have it all over your body. And this man clearly had it all over his body. He was unable to walk and had to be carried about by four people using a stretcher. And they brought him to Jesus, there at the end of it in the green, "I say unto you, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way to thine house. And immediately he rose and took up his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. So these are just a collective of incidents that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates the power of God. And just a final one in this section here, one that's quite interesting really. When they came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden, Peter, in his enthusiasm to defend his Lord and prevent the arrest, took a sword, and swinging it, he cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. Right here, sliced off his ear. And the Lord Jesus answered and said, suffer you thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. So he was able to reattach this man's ear instantly. No operation, no recovery time, no having to go have the stitches out at a later stage. Instantly, this man's ear is healed. So it just demonstrates to us, doesn't it, the power that the Lord Jesus Christ had. One of the other things that we talked about was natural disasters affecting the world. The world leaders can do nothing about that at all, can they? They're putting into place monitors to be able to try and monitor if an earthquake takes place and a tsunami is likely, so that we can monitor perhaps better and maybe save lives by people being able to move out of the area before it actually happens. But the world leaders have no way of controlling these things at all. Will the Lord Jesus be able to do anything about such things happening? Well, there's an intimation that he will. Let's go to an incident here in Mark chapter 4 and verse 36. When they sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. So they're on the sea, these hardened fishermen who knew how to cope with the storms, and yet this was so bad that water had filled the ship, which obviously meant imminent that they were going to sink. And Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? It always is an awful thing to say to Jesus. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Remarkable this. You imagine what that meant to the disciples to see those things happening. And again, interesting to see how clear the Bible record is. When we have a fierce storm, the wind has whipped up the sea, eventually, of course, the wind will die down. But then it can take many days for the sea to calm down because that energy has been put into the waves way out at sea and will work its way to the land. Notice how accurate this is. Jesus first rebukes the wind. So he now stops the wind from blowing. And then he says unto the sea, peace be still. So that it's instant, so that they now have immediate calm, he not only stops the wind from blowing, causing the waves to be as they are, but he then calms the sea. Can Jesus do anything about natural disasters? Well, it appears that the Lord Jesus Christ can control the elements of the world. There's another instance as well on a similar line. And again, the disciples are in a ship on the sea. And you're just reading from the yellow section there. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. So Jesus had the power to be able to walk on the sea. When his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost! And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it be so, command me to come on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, and the Lord, save me, Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So clearly, Jesus is able to control the elements of what we call nature. And therefore, that's going to be really helpful, isn't it, in the kingdom era when he returns. Now, you might be wanting to say, well, that's all very well, and I can see some benefits in that and the prospects for the future, but what about me as an individual? Because I'm going to die, aren't I? We're all going to die, because that's one of the features of our lives. We live our lives and then we die. Diseases have an answer to people dying. Well, let's again have a look at some Bible incidents and see. We're going to turn these up. Now, three passages we're going to turn up, if you don't mind. So Luke chapter 8. It's only so that you'll get an idea of where these passages are, and you'll be able to have a look at them yourself afterwards. Luke chapter 8. And again, we can't read the whole incident. Luke chapter 8, and just reading from verse 41. "And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." So this man had come to Jesus, his daughter, 12 years old, was dying. And he came to Jesus to see if Jesus could heal her. Now, if we go down into verse 49, "And while he yet spake, there cometh one of the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." So he said, don't bother now, it's too late, I'm afraid she has died. Verse 50, "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And so he then makes his way to the house." And we come to verse 52. "And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no one what was done." Can Jesus do anything about the death? Well, Jesus can raise the dead. Just come over with me to Luke chapter 7. And we'll look at another instance here in Luke chapter 7. And verse 11 we read, "It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. When he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her." Why in particular did Jesus have compassion on her? Well, one of the reasons is that we're told here that this is a widow woman. Her husband has already died. And so she's relying on her son to provide for her now, and now her only son has died. So this lady now has no means of income, she has no means of support, she can't go and get the widow's pension because it doesn't exist. And Jesus has compassion for the circumstances of this lady. And so he says, "Weep not." And verse 14, "He came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up amongst us, and that God hath visited his people." Here then, we see, you know, what must this man have thought when he suddenly sits up on this bier and finds that he's wrapped in grave clothes, and there's a funeral procession with him, and here he has been raised from the dead. Remarkable. For the final one, I just want to go to John chapter 11. And this is quite a long incident, but we're not going to read it all. But some interesting points come out from there. John chapter 11. And we read there, verse 1 of John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And this was a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus heard that. He said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Which is, it seems a rather strange thing to say. But then if we go to verse 11, these things said he, and after this he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. And then Jesus clearly says, verse 14, unto them, Lazarus is dead. So clearly this man was dead. So eventually they arrive at the place where this man lived. And we're going to go now to verse 39. They have gone to the house and Jesus has asked to go and see where they have buried him or laid him in the tomb. Verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone, Martha. Sorry. Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with napkin. And Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. So here we have three instances when Jesus has raised the dead. Wonderful to be able to consider that Jesus has the power to be able to do that. And, you know, there's a message in these three instances of the raising of the dead. Just think about it for a moment. Jairus' daughter had only just died, hadn't she? If the Lord Jesus Christ had been able to get through the throng and to be able to get to her sooner, she might not even have died at all. So it's clear that this young lady, 12 years old, hadn't been dead very long at all. And some might have said, well, maybe she wasn't dead, maybe she had just fainted, as it were. But then when you come to the second instance, you have that widow of Nain's son, who had been dead for a little longer, hadn't he? In the East, they do sometimes bury the same day, or usually at least by the following day. It's not like it is in our country. But nevertheless, this man had been dead sufficient time for them to prepare him for the burial, to make arrangements for the funeral service and to dig his grave. And so we can say that he had been dead for at least a number of hours, possibly even a day. And then we come to the third instance, which is the instance of Lazarus. And here we're being told that he had been dead for 4 days, and by that time they expect that he would stink because decomposition had set in. So what's the lesson that Jesus is teaching in these three miracles? Well, it's surely that it doesn't matter how long we've been dead, the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to be able to raise the dead. What a wonderful blessing that is, because in the kingdom of God it is promised that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are going to be there in the kingdom. They've been dead for thousands of years, and they're dependent upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will be able to raise them from the dead, and all who have died in the intervening time. So this wonderful blessing that we have then, that the Lord Jesus Christ has the ability to raise the dead. My final quotation then is this quotation from 1 Thessalonians 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven That fits in with the other quotations that we read about the establishment of the kingdom. With the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So, well, the first thing that Jesus is going to do when he comes back to the earth is to raise the dead. Those who were living at the time when he comes, they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So the lesson of the Apostle Paul here to the Thessalonians was that they were to be comforted by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth. He's going to establish the kingdom of God. He's going to have the power to do all the necessary things that have to be done in order to accomplish the setting up of the kingdom and the establishment of those things. And it's going to be a wonderful blessing to those who are part of that. And we can all be by seeking to become his disciples and his followers. Thank you for listening.